John, the 15th chapter, and we are on a new series I started a couple of weeks ago called The True Vine. The True Vine, and the little subtitle to this particular series is How to Be Fruitful. How to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. You know, because I reckon that every person in here has a desire to be fruitful in their life. For some of us, we might desire to be more fruitful and becoming more spiritual, more godly, and operating more in the gifts of the Holy Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit. It might be spiritually in nature, but you might have other things that you desire to be more fruitful in, like maybe in your family, in your finances, in your physical body. Well, the Bible teaches us that there are specific ways in which we can receive fruit. It's not a hit and miss thing with God, amen? You remember we went over to Matthew chapter 6 last time and talked about the Lord's Prayer, which it's commonly known, but it's actually the model prayer, and how the Lord gave us basically an outline of how to pray. And in this prayer He says, Our Father, who's in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So why would the Lord teach us to pray for His kingdom to come and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven if we didn't have a part to play in His will coming to pass? Amen. Is that too simple for you this morning? That's exactly how it works. If He told us to pray that, then we must have a part to play in that. Amen. And what this does is it totally squashes this idea that's out there in the majority of the church that God's just going to do whatever He wants to do anyways. Well, no, it doesn't really work that way. God is in control of the overarching things that happen on the earth, but until His church rises up and receives their inheritance and cooperates with kingdom principles, we're not going to experience the fruit God wants to have in our life. But the good news about it is this, is that we, if we will learn to abide by these truths, we can see consistent results in our life. Amen? It's not a hit or miss thing. Well, you never know what God's going to do. We can know exactly what God's going to do because we're operating according to how He told us to live. Amen? And we see this here in John chapter 15, which John chapter 15 is, of course, in between John 14, 15, and 16, which is Jesus' last words to His disciples before He would go to the cross. This is on the eve of His crucifixion. So we use this example. It'd be like me having a business. I started a business. I've got my father's business. And then all of a sudden, I know I'm going to have to leave. And I've got these certain employees that are under me that are going to have to take over this business. Well, don't you reckon the last piece of instructions that I'm going to give them before I leave are going to be some of the most important instructions? And I believe John 14, 15, and 16 contain some of the most important instructions that we as the church should ever get in our life with Jesus no longer physically being with us here on the earth. Amen? And we'll get into a lot of details through this particular passage of Scripture. But let's read it. John 15, verses 1 through 8. Jesus, of course, is speaking here, and He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this, by what? You asking what you desire and having it done for you? By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Amen. Notice that that last verse there says that the Father is glorified when we bear much fruit, which we just saw from the verse before. This fruit is asking what you desire and it being done for you. This is when God's glorified. Not when we're fruitless, but when we're fruitful. Amen. We use the example of us with our children. We're not glorified when our children are out there running around in the world, living like a heathen, and not obeying God, not being successful in life, or anything like that. That doesn't glorify us as parents, does it? What glorifies us as parents? When your kids are being successful. When your kids are obeying God and they're following God. When they are prospering according to the world and according to God. That's what we go around telling people about. Amen? That's because why? It glorifies us, right? That's the way it is with God. Now, you can be fruitful even with natural physical things in your life not necessarily going that well. You can bear joy and peace when things aren't going good, and that glorifies God. But just the fact that we have negative situations in our life, that is not glorifying God. It's our attitude in the midst of them that glorifies God. So this is what we're trying to do. We're trying to be more fruitful. But this scripture in verse 7 tells us exactly how to be more fruitful. Notice again in verse 7, it said, "If you abide in me, and if my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you." So what does this teach us? If you've got the if there, if there is an if, then what does that mean? There's a part we have to play in it. So if we'll just learn how to abide in Him and have His words abide in us, for whatever this means, and we're going to go into detail in this series of what this exactly means, then we can ask what we desire and it will be done for us. But I bet you every person in here could raise their hand if I asked this question. Have you ever asked something that you've desired and it wasn't done for you? Yep. We've asked God, "God, we want you to do this. We desire this to happen," and it didn't happen. Does this mean God is faithless and that this verse is not true? No, it just simply means if that happened, that we were not doing one of the first two parts of the beginning of this verse. So we'll get into a lot of details of how this happens, but my point in bringing this out to you today is there is a part we have to play. There are kingdom principles that the Lord has given to us of how things operate. And just as if we want fruit in the natural, like say you want some corn, we use this example, that there's a farmer, he wants some corn, and he just decides, "All right, I got this big old plot of ground, and I need some corn, so God, I'm just going to sit here and intercede all day long and pray that you will give me some corn." What's going to happen when harvest time comes for this guy if he hadn't planted any seed? He's going to be cornless. There is not going to be a supernatural harvest that's going to come. Why? Because we believe and understand that in the natural, in order to get some corn, you got to plant some corn kernels. Amen. So why do we think it's so different in the kingdom of God? And most people do believe it's different in the kingdom of God. We believe if God wants it done, it's just going to get done, bless God. Now, there are certain times that the Lord has superseded natural laws to get His purposes done. Like, for example, do you remember when the children of Israel were having this fight in the wilderness and they needed the day prolonged so that they could win, and God caused the sun to stand still or whatever technically happened there? Well, guess what? We only have record of one time in history that that has happened. You cannot expect that to happen in your life as consistent in order to get the kind of fruit that you want in your life. God will do miracles sometimes. But we don't need to be living according to, "I need a miracle here." We need to learn how to cooperate according to the blessing and how things work. And from the very beginning of time, when God created the heavens and the earth, He created everything to function according to one kingdom principle: seed, time, and harvest. Everything reproduces after its own kind. And it works this way too spiritually. Amen? So we're going to get into some details today about how this works in our life. Amen. So let's back up to verse 1. And we're going to go through this particular parable and look at some things that are really important for us to understand so that we can learn how the kingdom functions. Amen. Aren't you excited about learning this? Because what's so great about this is if we can just figure out how this works and then we do it, guess what? We're going to get some good results in our life and see the fruit we saw said that we desired in our life. Amen. God's faithful, praise God, and He'll show us the way. It says in verse 1, Jesus said, "I am the true vine." One translation said, "I am the real vine." The true vine or the real vine. And you know what this indicates to us? If Jesus is saying here, "I'm the true or real vine," it indicates there are some false vines out there. There are some imposter vines. Meaning what? There are certain things out there that we have a tendency to believe that that's where our fruit comes from. In other words, it's as simple as this. We use this in terms of marriage. Is that there are some people in marriage that think, oh man, if I just had the right spouse that acted the way I wanted them to act, then I'm going to have some joy in my life. No, no, no. If you can't be happy when they're not doing what you want them to do, you ain't going to be happy afterwards. It's like the person that thinks, well, I'll be blessed if I just win the lottery. What happened? Yeah, we think we would. But if you can't learn how to properly manage the little bit of money you got, you're fooling yourself to think you're going to be all that if you win millions of dollars. What happens with most of these people? They lose it all within a couple of years. Why? Because it's a mentality. It's a way of thinking. You have to learn to be faithful in the little that you have and learn that Jesus is the only way you're going to be fruitful in your life. What did we just read it. What did he just say? Apart from me, you can do nothing. I love that revelation right there. You can't do nothing apart from him. Now, we believe through him we can do all things. Philippians 4:13, right? That's a great revelation to get. But it's also a great revelation to get that apart from him, you can do nothing. Amen. Jesus is the only way we're going to be fruitful in our life. Only through our abiding relationship with him are we going to have the joy, are we going to have the peace, are we going to have the contentment and the satisfaction. Not when our circumstances are working out the way we want them to. Amen or oh me. This is the way it works, I'm telling you. I've learned this personally. Praise God. You know, one of my favorite hobbies that I like to do, and I know this is a petty example, but it illustrates the point. You know, I like to play golf. That's the thing I like to do as a hobby. Well, one thing that you can find out real quick for any of you out there that play, it can be a little frustrating. It's a hard game. So guess what happens? If it becomes too important to you and it becomes your vine, then guess what happens? You're going to lose your joy every single time you slice one and hook one and it's all over the place. I mean, I'm telling you, before I came to know Jesus, I was known for throwing tee markers in the lake and throwing clubs around, getting a little bit upset when certain things would happen. But I learned something real quick, that when I'm abiding in the Lord, then even when I go do something like that that might tend to be frustrating to me, I still got my peace. I still got my joy. Why? Because I'm not trying to get it from that. I'm getting it from that. And that's what we need to learn to do, is abide in him because he's the true vine. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 2. Look what Jesus said here. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Say prunes. That it may bear more fruit. Now, there is a certain group of Christians that have a love affair with pruning. And what I mean by that is, they believe they know what this pruning is, and therefore they talk about it all the time. It's their focus. And they believe that this pruning is the Lord taking things away from you, stripping you of family members and relationships, finances, causing you to lose your job, causing you to lose your health, and bless God, the Lord's just pruning me so I can be more fruitful. This is not what this scripture is talking about. Notice the next verse. Jesus actually tells us how the Lord prunes us, and it's not through our circumstances and situations. He says, you, talking to his disciples, are already clean. Say clean. Because of the word which I've spoken to you. Did you know that the Greek word that's used for clean there is in essence the same word that's used for prune in verse 2? So you could translate this, and some translations have. You are already pruned. So he was telling his disciples, I've already pruned you. Now let me ask you something. When you go back and look at what happened in his disciples' life, did you ever see any of those things that I just described to you? Having their family members taken before their time and losing their jobs and things like that. Of course, they left things to follow the Lord. But it wasn't a life of misery and affliction and suffering. It was still a blessed life. Amen. And he says here, you've already been clean. How? Not because of everything I took you through, because of the word which I've spoken to you. So what can we see right here? The way the Lord prunes us is through His word. Amen. Now, it's like that with our kids. You know, sometimes our kids, yes, persist in not doing what we tell them to do, not taking heed to what we say, and then they go out there and they make some poor choices. And yes, life circumstances, then the penalty of what their decisions are, can come in and start to teach them something. But what would have been the best thing for your kids to do? To listen to your words that you had spoken to them and taken heed to what you had said. In fact, go over to Psalm 119. Debbie, this might be out of order a little bit, but Psalm 119, I want you to notice a verse here. It's 119:9. Look at this. Of course, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter of the entire Bible. 150 verses, all about the Word, His statutes, His commandments, and so forth. Notice this. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Amen. Now, let's think about this now. I got any young people in here? I'm going to be very vague on this, but what would you consider to be maybe the biggest struggle of a young man? Okay? Y'all tracking with me there. And how many books have been written about how a young man can cleanse his way from the things that he's tempted to look at, things that he's tempted to search on from the internet and all these kind of things? There's all kinds of books and ideas that are out there of how this guy can cleanse his way. The Bible tells you right here what book will cause him to cleanse his way: by taking heed according to your word. In other words, what's going to actually cleanse him from those perversions and from those lusts that he has? The word. That's what's going to prune him, not the repercussions of all the things that he ends up looking at and doing. Amen? And when I was looking at this morning, the Lord showed me that there's going to be people here today, and it might be a lady too, but there are people here that struggle with this very thing I'm talking to you about. And boy, you deal with it in your heart, and you're condemned over it, you beat yourself over the head, and you have no way of knowing how to get free from this. And the Lord is throwing you a little life preserver out today and telling you, it's by taking heed according to His word. Start to fill your heart up with something different. Amen. That's what's going to cleanse your way. And that's what's so awesome about it. The Lord will end up doing it in you. Praise the Lord. Amen. It's by taking heed of His word. He actually said over in John 17:17, later on in His last words to His disciples, He talked about, sanctify them by your truth. So what sets them apart? His truth. And then He tells us what the truth is. Your word is truth. So what sanctifies you? What cleanses your way? What prunes you? The word. That's what's going to change you. Amen. So it's giving more attention to the word of God. And I love how even in the law, the Lord said this. You know, they didn't have their own Bibles back then. They had to go to the synagogue to read the reading of the Torah and so forth. That's where they had to have it read to them. The Lord actually prescribed that the kings should have a written copy of the law before them so that they can look at it on a daily basis, lest their heart turn away from Him. So what's going to keep your heart established in Him? The Word, keeping it ever before you. And see, we like to get out there and get so spooky with all this stuff and figure out, oh, it might be this. This might be your key. This might be how the Lord's going to do it in your life. No, let's stay with the simplicity of the gospel. And the simplicity is this. It's only going to come, your fruitfulness is going to come through your abiding relationship with the true vine and His Word. If you become a Word person, to where you're looking at His Word, you're taking heed, you're hiding it in your heart on a daily basis, and you're spending time in relationship with the Lord, you're going to have all the fruit you can handle, baby. Amen. Instead of getting off on all these winds and waves of doctrine that come through the church, oh, well, if you do this, here's your key. If you do that, no, don't do that. It's the simplicity that is in Christ. And it works in every area of your life. Can I get an amen? So what we talked about in part one of this particular teaching was that there are some certain kingdom principles that were listed in Mark chapter 4. And we went back to Mark 4, I think it's verses 26 through 29 or in that range. And we looked at the parable of the growing seed, which to me describes the process by which the kingdom of God operates. And remember what it said. It said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day. Amen. And the seed itself will start to spring forth. First the blade, then the ear, and then the full corn in the ear. He himself does not know how. This is the whole process right here, baby. If you will just take the seed, sow it in the ground, and then rest and let the Lord do it. To where you're not even going to have to, you don't even have to figure it out. You understand, most farmers out there do not know technically how that little seed has the capability to turn into the fruit that it's the seed of. They don't need to know that. All they need to do, though, is take that seed and put it in the ground, and it will produce the fruit. Amen? And we looked at this whole parable and how the seed describes the Word of God. We're going to get more into that today. And how the ground is our hearts. We're going to get into that next week. But we looked at the fact that when it said that it's as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and he should just go to sleep and all this kind of stuff, that it doesn't even tell us who the man was. Yeah. Man, Lord, you told us what the seed was. You told us what the heart was. Who's the man? And the Lord told me one time, you know why I didn't tell you who the man was? Because it don't matter who the man is. And you remember we used that very graphic, and sorry if this bothers you, it might help you not to be thinking about lunch too much. But we used this one little example of it doesn't even have to be a professional farmer that goes out and sows the seed. If a bird will come down, pick up that seed, eat it, poop it out in the ground, if that seed hadn't been messed up, it'll still produce. So even if you think you're the poop and you really stink, all you got to do is take the seed and put it in the ground and it'll still produce fruit. Because why? God is no respecter of persons. But in this principle we're talking about today, He's no respecter. The seed is no respecter of sowers. The seed don't care what the sower is. It just says, put me in the ground and it's going to work. Glory be to God. So let's talk about the seed. Because the first, most important thing in this whole seed time and harvest principle we're talking about is what is the seed? Because if you ain't got no seed, you ain't got no harvest. I don't care how good the ground is. I don't care how much rain you're getting, how much sunlight you're getting. If there is no seed, you are not going to get a harvest. So we need to find out, what is the seed? Are you interested in finding out what the seed is today? Well, let's go over to Mark chapter 4. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. You know, I had a point I was going to make, and just to let you know. We were talking about how the pruning takes place through the Word of God, right? And that's the point we're going to be talking about today. But you know, people think that fruitfulness is going to come through all this different stuff. Like, for example, many people in the church today, in our charismaniac circles, believe that the fruit of faith is going to come through seeing some signs and wonders and some miracles and things like that. And it does not work that way. And I'll give you plenty of scripture to back that up. In fact, it says over there, we won't turn over there, but it says over in Luke chapter 16, you remember the parable that Jesus taught? Some say it's not a parable. Some say it is. Of the rich man and Lazarus, and how they were in Abraham's bosom, and there was a great gulf in between them. And the rich man said, Abraham, please send Lazarus over here to give me just some of that water over there. And Abraham told him, no, there's a great chasm, and we can't do that. And he's like, well, at least send him to go tell my brothers. They don't want to come to this place. They don't. Praise God. So send them to him. And what did Moses say, what did Abraham say to him? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And then what did the rich man say? Oh, but no, if they see Lazarus rise from the dead, they'll certainly believe. Do you know what Abraham said then? He said, if they don't believe, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they are not going to be persuaded even if one rises from the dead. See, we think we're going to be convinced in our heart if we just see a notable miracle like that. That's not what's going to convince your heart. You know what's going to convince your heart? By taking heed to the Word, that's where the faith is going to come from. Because why? Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It doesn't say, so then faith comes by hearing and seeing signs and wonders. Now, we believe God for signs and wonders. That should be one of the fruit that we're desiring to see in our life. But we're mistaking ourselves if we're thinking it's going to come when we start seeing some results. You got to choose to believe just because the Word says it. Then you'll see the fruit of faith. I remember when the Lord taught me this. The first fast I ever went on, I'm sitting in Sunday school class. And boy, of course, when you fast, you're more sensitive to the voice of the Lord and hearing different things. And my Sunday school teacher was teaching, and he said he was going through all the miracles that happened in the wilderness and from Egypt and everything like that. And he just got frustrated when he was reading through this and just closed his Bible. And he said, man, how do they continue to doubt and they continue to stray when they've seen all the plagues that came upon Egypt, and then they saw the manna, the quail, the water from a rock. How do they continue to persist not in believing? And it didn't even cross my mind. It just came right up out of my heart. And I said, it's because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by seeing signs and wonders. Faith comes. This is where the children of Israel would have had the faith from, if they would have taken heed to the words God was delivering to them through Moses. If they would have really listened in their heart instead of, say, and discounting the importance of what he was saying because they were too familiar with him. Amen. And that goes in line with what we're talking about here. When you have ministers stand up before you and they're delivering the Word of God to you, if you will really take heed to what you're hearing with a heart that's going to apply it in your life, that's where the faith then comes up to do the word you're hearing. Amen. So it's through the Word of God that we're going to be fruitful, whether in faith or in anything. Praise God. Where did I tell you to go? Mark 4? Let's go over there then. Oh, I just love Mark 4. You've got the Sermon on the Mount, or you got the Sermon on the Sea. You remember we talked about it last week, that some people are mountain people. I know Donna back there, you're a mountain person. And I know Robert, you're a beach person. I'm of the persuasion, why do you got to choose? I want to be a beach and a mountain person, a seasonal person, wherever it opens up, praise God. Well, this is the Sermon by the Sea, all right? So notice it says in verse 1, and again he began to teach by the sea. That's why I call it that. And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables and said to them in his teaching. Now, the many things he taught to them, if you combine together the three different accounts of this particular day's worth of teachings, Matthew 13, Luke 8, Mark 4, he taught them 10 parables that we know of how the kingdom of God operates. And in all three of those accounts, the first parable he teaches them is called the parable of the sower. Then he gives them the parable of the sower, but skip down to verse 13, because I want to go to the explanation of this. It says, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Now let me tell you what Jesus was not saying here. He was not saying that the parable of the sower was the hardest one to interpret. No, there was other ones that were easier, harder, and everything like that. He's not saying that one's easier or one's harder. What he's saying is, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to be able to understand the rest of them because it is kindergarten Christianity. This is the basic building blocks of how the kingdom of God operates, and then all the rest of the kingdom parables build on this revelation. So guess what we should be doing in here? You better get some understanding of these basic building blocks, or nothing else you attempt to build for the Lord is going to ever produce anything. So notice what he says here. Verse 14, the first thing he says, the sower sows the word. Now notice this, how many words is that? 5 words in the translation. And then he goes on the next few verses of just describing four different types of ground and all these different things. And we'll get into this more next week. There is a reason why he only spent five words describing what the seed is and however many words after this describing what the ground is. You know why? Because the problem is not with the seed. The problem is with the ground the seed is sown into. And we'll get into a lot of details on that next week. But notice what he says here. The sower sows the word. Now, this is Mark's gospel, right? If you look at the other two gospel writers, and I want to bring a point out here, because I believe it illustrates to us something that's extremely important in this whole process we're talking about. It says here in Mark 4, Jesus says, the sower sows the word. If you go over to Luke chapter 8 and verse 11, we're not going to turn over there, but just trust me on this. In Luke 8, 11, he said, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Slightly different, right? Because what did Mark say? The sower sows the word. Here, Luke's gospel says it's the word of God. What's the difference, you ask? Well, look at Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19. Notice what he says in Matthew's gospel. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it. So in Matthew's gospel, he calls it the word of the kingdom. So this is how my mind works. If I've got three different... I know, it's dangerous right here. Yeah, we're getting into here. If you've got three different gospel writers describing the seed slightly differently... Now, we understand that this is essentially the same thing. But there is a difference between the word of God, and the word of the kingdom. So my mind does it this way. I combine all three of them together to really get what Jesus was saying. Because they're all being inspired by God. So I believe what Jesus said is, the seed is the word of God's kingdom. The seed is the word of God's kingdom. Amen. Now, this brings out a very important point. Because when we're talking about the seed here, we need to understand it does matter what seed you sow. Like, for example, if I want some watermelon, then it's not going to be smart for me to go to the nursery, the seed store, whatever, and just say, well, that looks like seed, so let me just grab a bunch of seed. I really want some watermelon, but I'm just grabbing seed because it's seed. No, what would you do if you really want watermelon? You're going to look for watermelon seed. And right here, Jesus is describing a specific seed. He's not just generally talking about the Word. He's talking about the Word of God's kingdom. For example, if I were to ask you today, what did Jesus preach? You'd get all kinds of ideas come up. Many of you would say, oh, he preached love. He preached acceptance. He preached this and he preached that. And that's what a lot of times people think. For example, you'll have people, even the world thinks this, don't condemn me, don't judge me. Jesus preached love and acceptance. No, he didn't. He preached repentance. Why? I'm not just making this up. I'm quoting Scripture to you. Jesus went about repenting, saying, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And I can give you many other Scriptures where he would go about not only telling them to repent, change the way you're living, change the way you're thinking, but he'd also say that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. So if I were to ask you the question, what's the gospel? You'll get all kinds of ideas. People will say, well, the gospel is grace. The gospel is this. The gospel is that. No. What did Jesus preach? The gospel of the kingdom. Amen. He was very specific in what he preached. So we should be too. Particularly when you need some fruit in your life. If you need fruit of physical healing or a saved family member, you don't just need to go out there. For example, if I need healing in my body, and I'm in a desperate situation, and I need the fruit of healing in my body, I probably don't need to be spending the majority of my time in Ecclesiastes. All Scripture's given by inspiration of God. All Scripture's good. But if I need specific fruit, I need to find specific seed. Say specific seed. for the fruit that I need. Amen. So we need to find out what those seed are. So we're going to go into some details on this. And I want to describe to you, I'm going to give you an example today. And we're going to go through various examples in this particular teaching. But we need to understand how this whole process works. We know now that the seed is the Word of God. It's not somebody else's word. It is specifically the Scriptures. Like, I was thinking about this morning, and I'm not so persuaded that this is exactly what happened. My father in the faith actually teaches this. But you know how it said about Jesus, the Word became flesh? He believes that the process for Jesus actually coming, the Word being made flesh and being manifest among us, is the prophets being inspired by God to speak out all these things about forecasting the Christ and the Messiah. In other words, the Word became flesh, the Word that they spoke, being inspired by God. Now, you could make a case that that's what happened. Amen. So what's important to understand here is, if you want to see the fruit, what do you got to do? You got to get some specific seed for that fruit that you need. Specific Scriptures. Now, the example I want to look at today is healing, because I felt led by the Lord to do this. We could talk about physical healing. We could talk about finances. And we'll get into some details of how these things work. I want to talk about, what if you got a problem in your mental and emotional state? Maybe you were diagnosed with having a certain mental illness. Or it seems like your memory's going. Or whatever. What do you do then? What are the specific seed to that? So let's go over to some scriptures and look at this today. We're just going to put these up on the screen for you just for sake of time. Psalm 23:3. I'm going to just give you a few promises in this particular area. Psalm 23:3. Of course, we went through this for months. But notice what he said here. He, God, my good shepherd, restores my soul. So guess what that is right there? That is seed that you can plant in the ground of your heart and see a manifestation of that in your life. Amen. Here's some other examples. Isaiah 53:5. In describing everything that Jesus did for us on the cross, how He Himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. The list goes on and on. By His stripes we are healed. But it says in the midst of this, the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. Amen. So, if you're having lack of peace in your life, guess what? Jesus already bore on His body, when He hung on that cross, the chastisement. He took chastening so that you could experience His peace. Amen. Hallelujah. And then it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So the Lord has given me a spirit or an attitude, a way of thinking, a frame of mind of a sound mind, a healthy brain. And the Greek literally renders this, save brains. Hallelujah, my brain is saved just as much as my spirit is, amen? I was, and I'm going to tell you how this works too. I was talking with Bruce and Marcia. They're out of town, and they were going, they were headed up to Columbia, South Carolina, and I made the mistake of saying, well, y'all have fun in Columbus. And then I realized that after I got off the phone with them, I was like, oh man, they're not going to Columbia, they're going to Columbia. So I texted back and said, I meant Columbia, I know where y'all are going, I'm just kidding. And then you know what I said? I have the mind of Christ. Amen. Not, well, my mind's just going. I can't remember anything anymore. Do you want the fruit of that seed? Or do you want the fruit of what the Word of God says? I got the mind of Christ, bless God. I have a sound mind. So if you feel like people are telling you, you got warning signs of dementia. Oh man, all this is, look at you. You're starting to forget things. Don't take that seed. Go in the Word of God and find out what He said concerning you. And put that seed out there. So amen. The way you do this though, you don't just take a scripture and because I'm telling it to you. You need to dig this out yourself. So you know what I say? I say, Lord, thank you that you restore my soul. You said in Psalm 23 verse 3 that you, my good shepherd, restore my soul. Thank you that you're restoring it. Amen? And I thank you, Lord, you also said in your word that you will restore the years that the locust and the cankerworm, and some of y'all get this, the hemp worm has taken away. One person got that. No, I've just been sowing bad seed in my life. And that's why I ain't got a memory no more, because I smoked too much of that stuff. No, not in Christ. Amen. Man, I'll tell you what. Anybody in here has got a testimony of smoking too much of that stuff? It was Trey B.C. But guess what? Bless God, I received the promise that He restores. And that's when I can get up here and quote scriptures to you all day long. Praise God. Amen. Just because you might have sown bad seed in the past doesn't mean you got to reap that harvest today. Receive a merciful harvest today. Hallelujah. Praise God. So thank you, Lord, you restore my soul. Thank you, Jesus. My mind, will, and emotions are being restored unto me daily. That, Lord, you are leading me into these paths of being able to remember things and retain things. And bless God, I thank you that the chastisement needful to obtain my peace is laid upon me. So anytime I get over into fear, every time I would be tempted to get over into anxiety and worry, that is not my inheritance. Jesus was chastised with that fear and with that anxiety for me. So guess what? I've got peace. Because you said in your word that those that keep their mind on you will be kept in perfect peace. If you stay your mind on Him, you'll be kept in perfect peace. Lord, so I just turn my attention to you right now. Thank you for perfect peace. And I thank you, I don't have a spirit of fear. I have a spirit of a sound mind. My mind is healthy. My brains are saved. I remember things. I retain things. Hallelujah. And you see how I'm doing that? Spend some time doing that every day. And guess what's going to happen? Your soul will get changed. Hallelujah. And you've even got a prescribed formula of how this all works. Praise God. It actually says over in Psalm 19:7. Please put this one up, Debbie. Oh, I love this one right here. The law of the Lord, the Word of God, is perfect. How many of you can say amen to that? His Word is perfect. Hallelujah. There is no discrepancies in it. It is infallible. His Word is perfect. But guess what it does? Converting the soul. My mind, will, and emotions, my personality can be changed. Hallelujah. Well, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. In the kingdom of God, you can. You can get a whole new coat, praise God. You can change your spots, amen, through the Word of God. Converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Glory to God. Making wise the simple. The simple's the fool, the idiot. Well, I'm just a dummy. Everybody told me I was a dummy. I ain't got no intelligence. I ain't got... No, don't talk like that. Talk like this. He's making wise the simple, praise God. The statutes of the Lord, look at this one. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Well, I'm just so depressed. Darkness is coming all over me. Well, guess what will rejoice your heart? Get in the Word and get the Word in you. It'll actually bring joy in you, praise God. I've been filled with the Spirit a number of times just getting in the Word. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Praise God. Some of us need to stand on that one right there. Enlighten me, Lord. Hallelujah. But these are promises that the Lord has given you for your soul. Now go to James 1 and verse 21. And let me show you a real good one. James 1:21. Love this scripture. Particularly in the King James Version. And I'm going to say it in my ultimate theologian voice. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, and get this, superfluity of naughtiness. You got to love the old King James, I'm telling you. This is actually more accurate. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. And look at this. And receive with meekness. That is a whole nother sermon. That is how you need to be hearing this word. You got to receive it. Many Christians don't receive what they hear. I mean, it's amazing. I'll get done preaching a good message like this to you today, and I'll have half a dozen people come to me afterwards telling me what they know. I'm like, did you hear anything I said today? And that's a problem. Because you've got to learn to receive what you're hearing. If you just receive it with an open heart, with meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is being teachable. That's another epidemic in the body of Christ. Most people aren't teachable. They're not willing to have their mind changed on their way of thinking. Amen. So right here, when it says receive with meekness, look at this, the implanted word. Which the word implanted describes seed that is springing up or growing on the inside of you. Amen. So receive the implanted word, notice this, which is able or has the power to save your soul. Not just bring you into heaven one day. Save your soul, can talk about the word save there, sozo, deliverance, healing, all this stuff, prosperity, all these things are included in that. And then the word for soul can describe your personality, your mind, your will, your emotions. Hallelujah. So I put it this way, His word has the power to deliver your mind, to restore your emotions, to preserve your personality, to heal your heart, or to change your will. When you receive it with meekness. Amen? So this is how it works. This is the process by which these things come to pass in your life. But let me tell you now, a two-step process to how this works. For example, I gave you an example of how this works with your soul here. But if you're talking about your physical health or your financial situation, the Bible says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I know the context is talking about the glorification of our bodies, but it says, first the natural, after that the spiritual. And I believe there's a good principle there we need to understand. When it comes to sowing the seed in order to get the fruit that you need, there is a part the natural world plays in a lot of these things too. And we need to make sure we're abiding by those things. For example, I know, Ned, you like this post. I just like the way it was worded. I said, if y'all didn't see it, I said, some Christians, you'll see some Christians running to healing meetings to get their miracle. But it would be a miracle if you saw some of these same Christians running for exercise. Right? Or some Christians, they will digest, they'll ingest and digest the Word of God for their physical healing, but they ain't going to put nothing healthy in their mouth, naturally. Now, I'm bringing this out because we need to understand there is a part the natural has to play in it too. Okay? Now, don't let that condemn you if you spend a good portion of your life not exercising or eating bad and just think, well, it should happen. No, what you do is you receive healing mercies today, praise God. Say, Lord, sorry for the bad seed I've been sowing, but I want to receive the fruit that you said is mine. But here's the point, and with your finances too. You're not going to prosper in your finances just because you throw money in an offering bucket and because you handle your money wisely. Right? I mean, it's not going to happen. You got to do both. You have to operate according to the wisdom of God with your finances and cooperate with spiritual laws in order to see these things come to pass. Because with many of us in here, many of us have been plunking offerings forever. I mean, we're givers. And it doesn't necessarily translate in our life of seeing the fruit that God said that we should be receiving from that. You know why? Because there's a part the natural has to play in it too. But here's my point. As good of a job as you do with handling your finances from a natural perspective and your physical health, that's no way going to guarantee you're not going to have problems in any of those areas. You can have an economic crash. You can still have sickness come upon you even if you eat well. Right? So that's where these spiritual principles come in. So while we are doing our best to cooperate with things being led by the Holy Spirit in the natural realm, we then take the Word of God in that specific area and sow it into our heart. Hallelujah. Amen. And when you do that, doing what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do, of sowing good seed, naturally speaking, but also sowing good seed in the spiritual arena into your heart, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get good fruit in your life. If you'll abide, you don't quit, and you persevere through it all. Now, because I've got certain people, they'll say, oh man, I tried that and it didn't work. No, it tried you and you didn't work. You know, the Bible said that about Joseph. The word that he got tried him. Amen. So the word, well, you're going to have to, this has got to be a lifestyle. You remember when we were talking about the sower sows the word, right? It didn't say one who sowed, sowed the word. What's the difference, Pastor? What are you saying? There's a difference between a sower and one who sows. Meaning what? There's a difference between somebody who occasionally sows some seed and one who their occupation, their lifestyle is being a sower. Amen. The Bible says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, the Bible says he gives seed to the sower and bread for food. Seed to the sower. And I tell you, I remember I was listening to a teaching I was doing. I think it was Doreen. She was sitting back there, and I made the same point because it's a great truth. But I said this, and she goes, ouch. You could hear it on the tape. But listen to this. He gives seed to the sower. So if you don't have any seed, maybe you haven't been a sower. The Bible says he gives seed to the sower. So if I ain't got no seed, I might not be sowing. According to God's standards of what a sower is. Not one who sows, one who lives a lifestyle this way. So this has got to be something. I'm going to live my life this way, period. Even if I don't ever seem to see any results in my life, I'm going to do it because it's right, because it's true, and I'm going to experience the fruit that God has for me just simply by living my life this way, of taking the seed of the Word of God, the specific seed for the specific issue I have in my life. I'm taking that seed, I'm putting it in the ground, and I'm watering it, I'm putting it in the light of God's presence, and I'm doing it over and over and over. Not until I get some don't get results in 6 months, then I'm going to dig my seed up. Right? Kids, do you understand they do that when you start teaching them about planting seed and stuff like that? They'll go look at it every day. It's not growing. It's not growing. And then they'll dig it up if you didn't keep them from doing it. Wouldn't they? You know why? Impatience. And you remember what we talked about? It's through faith and patience we inherit the promises. So we've got to abide by these principles of God's kingdom and stick with it as a lifestyle. I'm never quitting. I'm never coming off of this. If it don't work in 12 months, then I'm not going to do it. God doesn't wear a boulevard. That's a watch, you know. He doesn't wear a watch. Amen. There is no time frame. We've just got to stick with it. Say, stick with it. Stick with it. Let's stand on our feet then.